Well, last week I was in Sioux Falls. I saw Hannah there. Hannah was here today, so it's pretty cool, 2 weeks in a row. Maybe 3 weeks in a row, because you were here the week before that. Yeah, so wow. So I was at Church of the Gate in Sioux Falls, and I was preaching there last Sunday. So it went really good. Was excited to do that. Missed you guys. Although I was here on Sunday night teaching the Revelation series. So I'm going to pick up today with the series I started 2 weeks ago. And we're talking about eternity, and specifically the eternal judgments. And if you would like to listen to the first message in the series, you can just go to the James River Church YouTube page, and it's on there, and you can watch it. So in the first message, we talked about eternal judgment. We talked about that everyone is going to die and be judged by God, right? And we learned that if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you get to go to heaven, right? If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you go to hell, right? Is what the scripture said. And so what I'm going to do today is I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about hell. I think this is really, this is so important for all of us to know. Because death is not an end, right? No matter what funeral you go to, the person in the casket is still alive. Death is not an end. Death is a doorway by which you enter into eternal existence, either in hell or with God in heaven, right? And there are only two options when people die. There is no in-between. There's no, there's no people that are floating around trapped in the earth atmosphere as ghosts, okay? Those are demons. When people see those aren't dead people. Those are demons. There's when you die, every person who's ever lived, when they die, they're in one of two places immediately. They're in hell or they're with God in heaven. That's it. And of course, we talked about this last time. Once you die, your options, your ability to choose which one you go to, it's over. It's sealed forever, permanently. There's nothing you or anybody else can do to change it. So when somebody dies, you can say, well, I'm just going to pray for them that somehow they'll repent in hell and get into heaven. No, it's not going to happen. Once they die, it is done. They are there forever. We have our lifetime. The time you're alive on earth, you choose who you're going to serve as a way of life. You choose that I'm going to make Jesus my Lord and I'm going to obey the word of God. And then you get to be in his kingdom right now. And then when you die, you're still in his kingdom. You're with him in heaven. You guys with me? Or you choose to do something else with your life. Do what you want to do, but you don't do what he wants you to do. You don't obey his word and you're part of the kingdom of darkness still. And when you die, you go where everybody in the kingdom of darkness goes, into hell. Okay, that's it. And I wish everybody, honestly, I wish every single person could have an experience before they die where they get to spend 30 seconds in hell and 30 seconds in heaven. And then afterward, they would know, these are my two options, how I live today, how I live tomorrow, how I live for however many days I have left. I'm going to spend eternity in one of these two places and I'll never leave. And if they could see the horror of hell and the beauty and the glory of heaven, it makes it an easy choice. You guys with me? But see, what happens is the devil doesn't want us to know what hell is like. And the reason the devil doesn't want you to know what hell is like, he'll say things like, oh, it's not really real. Everybody gets into heaven anyway. He just makes up these lies that people believe, and every time you go to your funeral, it seems like almost every time, no matter who it is, they're preaching them into heaven somehow. It's like you can't preach them into heaven once they're dead. But you know what my goal is? To preach you into heaven this morning, because you're still alive and you still can choose, right? Amen. So what will hell be like? Jesus described it vividly in the Bible in many different places. We're going to look at some of those today. And my goal is this, is I want you to know. I want you to know right now what hell is like so you can make a wise choice. Amen? And I want you to know so you know the fate of your neighbor, your family members, your friends who don't know the Lord, so you can be motivated to share the gospel with them and help them live for Jesus. Amen. So what will hell be like? Number one, according to the Bible, hell, or Hades is another word that's used in the Bible to refer to hell, is referred to as a lake of fire. Okay, this is a literal place. It's a literal lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. I want you to read these scriptures as I read them. Read them silently along with me. Here's why. How do you know if I'm telling you the truth? Yeah, because you see it with your own eyes in the Bible. That's why. Okay? So anything I say only has value if it is saying what God says in the Word, right? So that's why I take the time to read the Bible. I want you to see it from His mouth. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now, this is what he's talking about here, is the final judgment. At the end of the age, every single person stands before God and gives an account for their life. And that's what he's seeing a picture of right here. So I saw the dead, great and small. That means great in stature, small in stature. So the kings of the earth, the famous movie stars, the great athletes, as well as the peasants and the prostitutes and the, you know, everybody that nobody thinks of usually. And everybody in between, they all stand before God at the judgment. And it says, they were standing before the throne and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So again, I talked about this in the first message. There are literal books in heaven. This is all literal. There are literal books in heaven that has the heavenly record of every decision you've ever made in your life. Everything you've ever done in your life. Every time that God drew near to you and tried to persuade you to choose righteousness or choose the way of life instead of the way of sin and death. And it recorded how much grace He gave you and how you responded to it. Does that make sense? It's all there. It's the court case where all the evidence is brought out, and it is an open and shut case. Everything, all the information is there. It's undeniable. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into, this is what I want to show you, the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into where? Okay, lake of fire. So the closest thing, when I try to imagine a lake of fire, the closest thing I can think of that resembles that is lava that comes from a volcano. You guys ever seen lava flowing from a volcano? You know, I remember as a kid, you know, just hearing about it and seeing pictures of it, just that bright, fiery liquid just flowing. You know, and I think of like a whole lake of that, I would call it a lake of fire. And I used to do this as a kid. I used to just think about like, and imagine if you were like, you accidentally touched it. The searing pain of burning is awful. I'm like, that would be horrible. If even my fingertip accidentally got into the lava, I mean, how many of you know my day would be ruined? I mean, I'd be in so much pain. And I think, what would it be like to have my whole body submersed in lava forever? And there's never escape. There's never the slightest bit of relenting or letting up on the intensity level of the pain. It's just always that intense of pain forever and ever. Guys, this is hell. It's a real place. It's a real place. These descriptions that God gives in the Bible, you know why He gives them? It's because He loves you. And He wants you to know, so you can make wise decisions with all the information before you. You know, so you're not going to get there and be like, oh my goodness, I didn't know this place existed. You do know it exists because He told us right here in the Word. And so I didn't know heaven was available. I just assumed everybody went there. All the information you need, it was in the Word the whole time. God gave it to us because He loves us and He wants us to choose wisely. Amen. I'll just say this. It's not God's will that anyone go there. God didn't create hell for people. Hell was created. Matthew 25 says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Because the devil rebelled against Jesus' leadership and said, I'm not going to submit to your leadership. God created people to be with him as sons and daughters forever and ever, enjoying his kingdom. He didn't create them to suffer in the lake of fire. Are you with me? Okay? He made them to be with him. But then the devil came to human beings and he enticed us to join him in his rebellion against Jesus. He says, hey, disobey God. That's what sin is. And when we agreed with his suggestion, he made it look appealing to us. And we said yes, and we chose to sin instead of obey God. What we did is we joined in with the rebels, and God is a just judge. There's a prison reserved for the rebels. It was created for the devil, but those of human beings who have joined the devil in his rebellion, in his sin against the Lord, they get the same punishment. They go to the same prison. It's an eternal prison, a place of torment, and it's hell. And God tells us this stuff because he's like, I didn't make this for you. This isn't my plan that you go there. That's why even after we sinned, Jesus came to the earth. God became a human being forever, and he died on a cross to make a way out of our prison sentence, to make a way for us to have a second chance where we hear the good news that Jesus died to forgive us of all our sins. And he rose from the dead to give us eternal life, redeem us from that sinful nature, so that we would repent, believe the good news, and start following Jesus. Our sins would be forgiven, and once again, we could be with him in his kingdom forever. Number two, hell is a place of unimaginable torment. Again, I want to emphasize, hell is a real, literal place. It's not a figurative place. That's one of the lies that the devil has put in the mouths of people for many, many years. You know, like you'll hear even theologians. Hey, just because somebody's a theologian doesn't mean they're right. I don't care how many PhDs, how many doctorate degrees they have. They've studied theology from whoever and whoever and ever. I don't care. If what you're saying isn't what the Bible's saying, you're wrong. Period. Right? Amen. Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, so Jesus is talking here. How many of you know Jesus has insider information about what hell's like? Okay? He created it. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and who lived each day in luxury. At his door lay a diseased beggar named Lazarus. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, everybody say in torment. Okay, again, this point is hell is a place of unimaginable torment. In torment, he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in anguish in these, what? Flames. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here is stopped at its edge, and no one there can cross over. No one there can cross over. No one there can cross over to us. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them about this place of torment. Do you hear this? So they won't have to come here when they die. But Abraham said, listen to this answer. Moses and the prophets have warned them. In other words, it's in the Bible. Your brothers can read their writings anytime they want to. I want to point out a couple things about this passage. First, we see that hell is a place of extreme bodily suffering. Okay? He said, the man says he is in torment. He says, I am in anguish. In these flames, it's extreme bodily suffering. The other thing I want you to see is this. Hell is a place of memory and remorse. It says in verse 25, you know, Abraham says, remember. So this guy, he remembers his life. Here's the what I want to make the point of. It's not like we get to hell and it's like our personality leaves and we become this zombie that's just suffering, but like we're a vegetable and our mind is like off. No, he's thinking. He's remembering. He remembers the details of his life. He remembers the opportunities he had to choose righteousness and rejected them. And so he has memories of his sin and remorse, agony over knowing that this is a just punishment, knowing he remembers what he'd done wrong and what he could have done instead with pain. He remembers family members. He remembers. He's like, man, well, if I can't, I'm in anguish here. It's bodily suffering. I mean, he's in flames, but not only that, he's actually has physical desires that cannot be quenched. He's thirsty. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, I think I'd be thirsty. I mean, it's a hot place. He's like, have you ever been like totally, like really, 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 really thirsty? You've gone a long day without water. You've been working hard. You're in hot weather or something like that. And you're like, oh, anything for water, anything for water. I mean, it's a desperate thing. This guy has this unquenchable thirst that it can't be quenched. How many of you know the Bible talks about even the simple things of life right now that we take for granted are all gifts from God? The cup of cold water that even the most wicked sinner enjoys when he gets thirsty, he's able to quench the thirst. It's a gift from God that they don't give thanks for. You're hungry and you get to meet that need. It's a gift from God. But in hell, they have these desires that can't be quenched. You know, I wonder about this. I've heard it said, you know, what will it be like for a drug addict? A drug addict who, you know, their whole life, they are ruled by the desire, I have to get my next fix, and they'll do anything for it. And they get desperate. They go crazy, like lose their mind if they can't get their fix. They'll do anything for it. Crimes get committed just to get that fix. They'll betray people they care about just to get that fix. What will it be like in hell when those cravings are still there except and never get it fixed? How many of you know right now, if you'll turn to Jesus, he can deliver you from addiction to drugs. He can deliver you from the alcoholism. So that's not ruling your life anymore. But once you've died and you're there and you're in hell, there is no more deliverance. You have the sinful desires without the ability to quench them. Okay? So what about this? Hell is a place of insatiable and tormenting desire, verse 24. That's what I just talked about. But I want to point out this. Hell is a world without hope of escape. Notice that he wanted to leave. But he says, no one can cross over to us. Once somebody's there, they're there forever. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I want to share this. I had a minister one time. I talked to this minister. This is when I was young in the Lord. And is this older minister. And he shared with me, when he would preach at a funeral, he would preach this passage, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And he would title his message, because it's at a funeral, the person who just died. He's like, here's what they would say to you if they could come back and say one last thing. Warn my brothers that this place is real. Send somebody to warn them. If I can't escape, if it's too late for me, they're still alive. It's not too late for them. Send somebody to them to warn them so that they don't come here as well. He says, you know what? They have the word of God. There's preachers all over the place who are preaching the gospel. It's right there. It's right there. Mark chapter 9, Jesus describes the torment in hell. A little more detail. He says, if your eye makes you lose your faith, take it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to keep both eyes and be thrown into hell. He's like, guys, hell is so real. It's so serious that you overcome sin. He's like, quit playing with it. You're playing games with it. You just think like, oh, I messed up. I just sinned. He's like, do you realize where that road leads? Get off the road. He's like, quit. Do whatever you have to do. You know, if you have to break up with the person because you can't stop sleeping with them, break up with them. You know, lose the relationship instead of lose your soul. You guys with me? That's what he's saying here. And then he says this, verse 48, here's why. There, talk about in hell, the worms that eat them never die. And the fire that burns them is never put out. Now let me just, here's what he's saying. How many of you know, like, right now, when a body dies, right? And if it were, you know, we put them in coffins and stuff like that. But if you just take a body and you leave it there, or you bury it 6 feet under, whatever you want to do, the body decomposes and it's eaten. You know, you see a carcass laying on the ground. It's maggots in the carcass. You guys with me? Like the worms that feed on that thing. But eventually, listen, eventually what happens is that carcass, there's nothing left on it, right? And so the worms don't feed on it anymore because there's nothing left to feed on. But Jesus is saying it's not that way in hell. In hell, there's worms. You have a physical body in hell. You saw that with Lazarus. You know, when at the resurrection, at the end of the age, it's not just the righteous who are resurrected and get resurrected bodies that live forever in a physical body. The unrighteous have physical bodies as well, but they're in torment. It's physical, spiritual, emotional, every kind of torment you can imagine in hell. And Jesus says, but here's the deal. The worms that are feeding on the body, they never die. Why? Because somehow, supernatural component to this body, there's always something to eat on. And then he emphasizes that point again with the second illustration, the fire that burns them is never put out. Why? How many of you know fire can't, it only burns as long as there's fuel to burn. You guys with me? Yeah, you burn some wood. As soon as the wood is burned up and there's only ash left, the flames go out. Why? Because a fire can only continue if it has something, has fuel to burn. And the Bible talks about here, the fire that's burning our bodies, you would think like eventually they become ash, right? Not so. In hell, it's like just like the worm can keep eating it because there's always something to eat. It's the same with the fire that burns. It always has something to feed on. And so it keeps going. You guys see the physical torment of hell? Now, I know I described this stuff and everybody's like, this is an R-rated church service. And we think, oh my goodness, I got up to come listen to this. This isn't good news. This is truth. This is why the good news is such good news. Really. I mean, when you realize what your option is, then you're like, thank you for saving me. You know, we sang that song this morning, you gave me mercy, I deserve hell. That's true. We deserve hell, but he gave us mercy instead, and we responded to it, and so we're rescued from that forever. Amen. Revelation 21, verse 8, but cowards who turn, this is Jesus speaking again. How many of you know he doesn't lie? Cowards who turn away from me, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, and those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, all liars, their doom is where? It's in the lake of fire that burns with fire, and here's another little thing, and sulfur. This is the second death. Do you know that sulfur is the only smell that human senses never get adapted to? Sulfur is just smells awful. It just stinks. It smells rotten. It just smells horrible. And usually a lot of times a bad scent, you get around it and at first you notice it, but after a while you adapt to it and you don't even notice it's there anymore. And somebody else shows up, they're like, oh my goodness. You know, when the wind blows the wrong way across Huron, come on. Right? And the feed lots stench comes over the city. And we're like, oh, but after, you know, when it first comes, we're like, oh my goodness. But after a while, we don't notice it anymore. Somebody new drives into the city. They're like, what is up with your city? It's... But sulfur, it's not that way. It's not like they first get to hell and this horrible stench and they're like, oh my goodness, I can't stand it. And then they get used to it. Like sulfur, there's a smell of sulfur in hell. And it's the only smell that the human senses never get adapted to. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Then the devil who betrayed them was thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. There it is again. Joining the beast and the false prophet, they will be tormented day and night. How long? Yeah, forever and ever. Okay, as if forever wasn't clear enough. He just, even God says, and ever. You know, he's like, I just want you to know, I mean this. This is literal. I'm telling you the truth. Hell is a place of everlasting torment. The torment you will experience forever without relief will be all-encompassing, our whole being. It will be physical torment. It will be emotional torment. You see that with Lazarus, right? You know, some people, you've heard people say this, maybe I've heard this a bunch of times. People are like, yeah, if I'm going to go to hell, it'll be all my buddies be there to be a party in hell. I'm like, no, it won't. You all of you will be in agony. Any sliver of enjoyment of each other's fellowship that God allowed you in his grace to enjoy a little bit in this lifetime will be evaporated completely. There will be no satisfying fellowship whatsoever. All of you will be in torment. All of you will be alone in your torment. It will be physical. It's going to be relational. It will be emotional. You'll feel the agony of regret over bad decisions that you made. It will be relational. It will be eternal, everlasting. Notice these passages about hell always says it's everlasting, forever and ever. So there are varying, number three is there are varying degrees of punishment in hell. So we see that, you could look these scriptures up later because I'm not going to have time to work through them all. But we see that those who have less revelation of God will be punished less severely than those who had more revelation yet rejected it. And you could see that in Romans 2, 12 through 16. Also in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Also, those are two scriptures right there that talk about people who, they all rejected God. They were given a certain amount of light as a gift of God's grace, and they rejected it and walked in darkness. But those who were given more light and rejected it will be punished and tormented more severely than those who were given less light and yet rejected. They'll all be in torment. You guys with me? But there are varying degrees of punishment in hell, and you could read those scriptures I just gave you. That's where it talks about that. Also, the severity of eternal punishment will be according to the amount of light that we receive yet rejected. But also it says in Matthew 18, it talks about those who cause others, especially children, to stumble. You know, Jesus is like, woe to people, the sin comes, sin's going to be in the world. He's like, but woe to those that it comes through you, especially you cause one of these little ones to stumble. He's like, it'd be better for you if that doesn't happen. Okay? There are going to be varying degrees of punishment in hell. You know, it's one thing. Here's the horrible thing is when we live in sin, do you know that it's not, sometimes you say, hey, it's my life, let me do what I want. If I want to go to hell, I'm going to do it. Here's the problem. You influence people. Whether you want to or not, you do. When you're saying, hey, come on, man, let's go party. Yeah, exactly. You're choosing to sin. You just invited somebody to do it with you. When you're like, I just want to engage in a little bit of immorality. You know what you just did? You just pulled somebody else into a little bit of immorality. Well, no, not me. I just look at pornography. It doesn't bother me. Do you know why the pornography industry exists? Because there's consumers who will pay it. When you engage in sin, you cause others to engage in sin. We influence people. The good news is when you turn to the Lord, you live in righteousness, you'll have the opposite influence and you'll be rewarded in heaven forever. How many good news? In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about heaven. But I don't like to just talk about heaven without also knowing the opposite. Because Jesus says, you know what? The majority of the people in the earth that have ever lived are in hell. Matthew chapter 7. He said, wide is the gate. He says, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And there are many who find it. He says, but narrow is the way to life. And only a few find it. Be one of the few. Amen. All right, number four. Those who abide in the lake of fire have no hope of escape. Again, I've said this many times, but I can't say it enough. And I just want to make a point on this, though. Some people believe that the torment of hell will eventually end. You know, they talk about purgatory and different things like this. They say, well, there's like heaven and there's hell and there's like purgatory, which is like you're in hell according to how bad you sin. So like if you were just like, you know, pretty decent guy, but a sinner who didn't believe in Jesus, well, you just spend a little bit of time in hell until you atone for your own sin. You're punished for all your sins. And then you escape and you get to come to heaven after that. And you're like, whew. I may have spent 100 years there, but thank God that's over. At least the rest of eternity I spend in heaven. Or they'll say, well, if you're really bad, I mean, if you're a really bad person, well, then you get like, you know, 5 million years in hell atoning for your sin. And then once you've paid it, made up for your sin, then, or you've suffered in proportion for your sin, then you get to come to heaven. That is not in the Bible. That, you know what that is? That is a lie from the pit of hell that he inspired church leaders with back in a time when there was corrupt church leadership and they were looking for ways to swindle people out of money to give to the church. And so what they did is they made up this doctrine called purgatory, right? And they said this, and they said, well, here's the deal. If you pray or give money to the church on behalf of a relative who's in purgatory, you can knock like 500 years off of their time in purgatory. And the masses, because they didn't have access to the scriptures for themselves, they just believed what all the leaders said. They bought into it and they just would fork over their money to the Catholic Church, thinking that they were springing somebody from purgatory, giving them early release. Problem is, it's all a lie by sinful, corrupt people for selfish gain. And God's like, no, that is not true at all. You're in heaven forever, you're in hell forever. It's one or the other, right? Amen. I just want to say this. I know that there are a lot of Catholic people who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. They really love Jesus. They really do. And in many ways, they're awesome believers. There's many people who are Catholic who are like that as well. So I don't want you to just think I'm knocking Catholics. But I am knocking purgatory. And so I want to knock it out of the park. I hate purgatory because it's a lie. So I'm going to conclude with this. How should the reality of hell influence how we live? Like, why does this matter in real life? How does it affect me? Here's how, three ways that it should change the way we live. Number one, the reality of hell should motivate us to stay close to God and avoid sin, to turn away from sin, right? Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, that's God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay? So honestly, do you know that one of the most helpful factors that has helped me overcome various sins in my life has been knowing that if I continue in this, I'll be in hell? Sexual immorality. God spoke to me to overcome sexual immorality in my life. And it was like, well, I love God, I want to do it. But you know, one of the main things that really helped me kick sexual immorality and live consistently free from sexual immorality, you want to know what it was? Revelation 21 verse 8, the sexually immoral will be in the lake of fire. When I realized that, man, if I continue in this sin, I'm going to be in the lake of fire. You know, all of a sudden, I felt a little extra strength to say no to temptation. Sometimes people hurt you so bad and it's like, oh, I don't want to forgive them. But you know, sometimes it's a motivator. And God says, hey, if you don't forgive them, I won't forgive you. Okay, I forgive you. Now, Lord, heal my heart. Help me to get over it. But staying out here in unforgiveness land, not an option, because I know where that goes. It goes to a lake of fire. And you know what? It's not worth it. I forgive you. Number two, the reality of hell should motivate us to pray for lost ones to believe and obey Jesus. Do you know that in Huron, every year, far more people go to hell than go to heaven? Do you know that the rate of people getting saved in Huron is way, way less than the rate of people who are dying? There's more going to hell than are coming into the kingdom of God. And that breaks God's heart, because every single person going into hell, he loves them. Every single person. He's not sending them to hell because he hates them. He's a just judge. That's why they're going to hell. And they would not repent of their sin. And even though he came and died, I mean, he's like, hey, I went out of my way to give you a second chance, you know, to opt out of the sinful nature and embrace a holy life, to have relationship with me, to choose my kingdom. He went out of his way to do it, but they wouldn't do it. So he's a just judge. They go to hell. Listen, how could a just judge look at two people who committed the exact same crime and say, this is what the law says. Those who commit this crime have death sentence. Both of you committed the same crime. You get death by lethal injection. You, 20 years in prison, and I'll let you out for good behavior. Like, what? You can't do that. It's not a just judge. Just judge is the crime. The law says this is the punishment for that crime. And he's no respecter of persons. He's impartial. A just judge gives what the sentence deserves, the sentence that's deserved. Right? You guys with me? So we say, well, you know, the devil rebelled against God. He deserves lake of fire forever. But problem is, we've joined him in his rebellion against God. Uh-oh. But God made a way for us to repent. Yeah. And to shake off that demon rebellious nature and to embrace the new nature. It's like God in righteousness and holiness that loves God and submits to his word joyfully. Amen. And we should be motivated to pray for lost people to get saved, to believe and obey Jesus, because we love them and God loves them. Number three, hell should motivate us to speak the truth in love. God loves people and wants them to be saved. But, you know, we have to tell people the truth. I love teaching this message. Truthfully, I do. I love talking about hell. That always sounds strange. You know why I love to do it? Because so many people put their head in the sand and they ignore it. And I'm like, look, this is where you're heading. Look, I don't want to look. I don't want to look. I want to bury my head in the sand. Look! Because the road's coming to an end, and once it comes to an end, you are stuck. I am trying to help you. I care about you. I love you. Look, speak the truth in love. Is hell an unpopular truth? Absolutely. Because most people are going there, and they don't want to hear that. But Jesus loves them, so he tells them the truth. And he says, hey, if I want you to love them the way I do, tell them the truth in love, not because I hate you, not because I'm angry with you, because I love you. You guys with me? And I'm going to tell you this, motive matters. Yeah, if you can't do it in love, if you're telling somebody they're going to hell out of anger, shut up. I'm serious. Yeah? You have those people, they're like, they have the signs up, you know, they're on the news. The news loves these people. Say, oh, gays are going to hell, but it's not compassion in their heart. There's not a heart that's reaching out that loves the gay person and is trying to bring them out in freedom away from that and rescue them. That's not the motives. The motive is they think they're superior to them. They think they're better than they are, right? And they're just, it's like they're reveling in it, that they're going to hell. Like, if that's your motive, just, because that's not speaking the truth in love. We have to do it. Our motive is, I love you, I care about you. I know this isn't fun to hear. I know it's not fun to hear. But it's important that you hear this, because there's a way out. And I want to help you find it. It's through Jesus. You guys with me? So you got to speak the truth. Make sure you do it in love. Okay? Absolutely crucial that we do it in love. I had a really good friend of mine for years and years. He was like my best friend. And he got saved. This is his own testimony. He told me this. He knew about the gospel, but he wasn't living for Jesus at all. And he got saved. I think he was in a church service, and they gave an altar call to respond. And he was just whatever he was doing, standing there, whatever. And he hears the voice of God. If I remember right, it might have been the audible voice of God. I mean, I can't remember. He heard the voice of God for sure. And he, this is all God said, turn or burn. It wasn't the preacher who said it. He heard the voice of God, turn or burn. Well, given the options, he turned. And he got gloriously saved. He was my roommate in college, my first year at Bible college. And he was, you know, just loved God, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a prayer partner. We would get together and pray together for lost people to get saved. It's good fruit that came out of it. He was happy he turned. He was happy that the Holy Spirit spoke the truth in love to him. Amen. Hell is real. All right, so here's what I want to do. I want everybody to stand with me. Here's how to get out of going to hell. So you need to hear this. Here's how to get out of it. You don't get out of hell by just saying a special magical prayer. And you don't get out of hell by just saying, I'm going to go make up for all my bad deeds. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. The way you get out of the kingdom of darkness, and there is no third option. You're in one or the other. So the way you switch kingdoms from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the way into the kingdom of God is you have to submit to the king. You have to say, you're the king, Jesus. And from now on, I know I've not submitted to your leadership in the past, but from this point forward, I'll follow you and I'll submit to you and do things your way. I like to illustrate it like this. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of darkness. It's the rebellion. You're in the rebel camp. You've made yourself an enemy against God. The only thing that's left is to be annihilated, because how many of you know he's got all the power? So then all of a sudden, word comes to you over in the enemy camp, and you hear, oh, I hear that the king over in the kingdom of God is a merciful king. And I hear that he's giving us another option other than death. I hear that he says, if you'll leave the rebel camp and come back to me right now, I will forgive all your sins and all your treason. I will pardon you, and I will not count your sin against you. I won't give you the death penalty. I'll lift the death penalty. That's good news, isn't it? And then he says this, but not only that, it gets even better. He says, when you come back, not only will I not kill you like you deserve, he's like, I'm going to adopt you into my family. You're going to be a son or a daughter. You're going to be part of the royal family, and you're going to help me run my wonderful kingdom. And you're going, are you serious? That's like too good to be true. That's way more than I deserve. I deserve death. It's good news if you just don't give me the death, but you're going to adopt me and make me a son or a daughter, and you're going to bless me and let me share in the riches of the king? Are you kidding me? He says, yep, but here's the thing. Time is running out. And if you have to choose now, don't just from a distance say, oh, yes to your offer. That's not enough. The offer is you leave the rebellion and you come back, cross the line and come back. Then then your sins are forgiven and I'll embrace you and restore you and make you part of the family. You guys with me? Okay, that's how it is. But what happens if you hear that and you're like, woohoo, this is good. Guess what, guys? King over there is feeling really nice. He wants to restore us, but you don't actually do what he says. And then you die in your rebellion. How do you get out of the darkness and switch over into the other kingdom of God? You have to leave the rebellion and submit to the king. He'll pardon you for all your sin as a gift. You can't earn your way out of it. You can't make up for it. There is no making up for it. He made up for it on the cross. That's why this is a big deal. He'll pardon all of your sin, and then he'll fill you with his spirit and make you part of the family. And then he'll teach you the ways of royalty, how to live the lifestyle of those who submit to the king, how to live in love, how to live in obedience, how not to gossip, how not to slander, how to speak the truth and speak words that build up and edify, on and on and on. So this morning, I want to invite you. I want to have my leadership team. If you're on the leadership team, could you please come up and just stand across the front? Actually, Chad's going to play. Chad, you can come up too. I'll leave that there for you. So my leadership team, yeah, just come on up. Stand across the front. These people are on the leadership team in our church. And what they're going to do, what they're going to do is they're going to pray for you. And they're going to pray with you and lead you to the king so that you can have that conversation you need to have and submit to him. Does that make sense? So listen, do you know that there are people in hell who were in church their whole life? Do you know that there are preachers in hell? It's not enough to know the doctrine. Did you obey him? It's not enough to preach the doctrine. Did you obey him? That's the issue. So don't be like, well, you know, I grew up in church. I know all about this. I go to a Christian school. We have James Valley students in here. Doesn't matter. Are you living for Jesus? That's what matters. Wasn't like, oh, I was baptized when I was 8. It doesn't matter if you're not living for Jesus. You just got wet. That's all. Everybody looks to me like I'm a leader, though. Everybody thinks I'm this Christian leader in my school or in my church or... But you know, in secret, you're absolutely living in sin. Who cares what people think? What's real? That's what matters. You guys with me? It's what's real. Are you actually living for Jesus? Do you seek him? Do you hunger for him? Do you hunger for his presence? Do you hunger for his word? And then put it into practice. Do you obey God? That's what matters. Listen, I went to Awana when I was a kid. My dad graduated from seminary. I knew about Jesus from the time all of my life I knew about Jesus. I prayed the sinner's prayer with my mom when I was 5 and many other times since then throughout my childhood. I got baptized when I was 12. I could tell you the whole gospel story. I knew it. I'd memorized Bible verses in Awana growing up. But do you know that I was living in sin? I was not even trying to live for Jesus. And if I would have died, I would have gone to hell. Till I was 17 and God got a hold of me. God got a hold of me. And I made the decision, okay, from this point forward, I'll live for you. And then at that moment, the Spirit came into me, the Holy Spirit did, and I could feel His presence. First time in my whole life I felt His presence. Isn't it a coincidence that it was also the moment I said, from now on, I'll actually live for you? Will you submit to Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit's going to fill you. God's going to forgive your sins. And then you just walk that out. These people will meet with you and they'll help you get baptized. They'll help you learn the Word of God and learn how to obey the Word of God as a lifestyle. They'll teach you the protocol of the way people live in the kingdom. You guys with me? So if you're here and you're like, I want to make it for sure. I'm giving my life to Jesus and I will live for Him from this point forward. I want you to just step out of your chair. I want you to come forward. If you're a girl, just find a lady up here and pray with them. If you're a guy, actually stand, come on up. I need you up here. If you're a guy, come on up. If there's a guy, I want you to come on up and find a guy. And they'll pray with you and lead you to the Lord. You guys lead him to the Lord the way I taught you how 2 weeks ago. That sound good? Okay. Come on. I've heard this before. Some people tell me, and maybe some of you are thinking this, that's why I'm going to say it, it just came to my mind. Some people think, well, my relationship with God is a private thing. It's just something I do with the Lord in private. It's not something I do in public. Can I tell you what? That's only half true. And it's also half wrong. Your relationship with Jesus is your life, in private and in public. How do you think your spouse would feel if he said, I'll love you in private, but when you get in public, you won't love him in public? Or you'd be like, no, I'm not married to them. I'm not going to talk about I have a wife. How many of you know your spouse would be like, that's ridiculous. I do not accept that kind of a covenant relationship. That's exactly how Jesus feels. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. He's like, it surely is private. You do it when no one else is looking. But I tell you what, if you're going to love Jesus, you're going public. You're going public. This is who I am. He is life, public and private. So if you're there thinking like, you know, I don't want to have to go up in front of people. If Jesus is calling you, you just say yes. Whether you're alone or when you're in front of everybody, it doesn't matter the setting. The only thing that matters is whether you say yes. You guys with me? So I want to ask you, if you're here, like, I need to live for God. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I want you to respond. I want you to come forward.
shadow, your light up. Mountain you won't climb up, coming at me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming at me.
Right now for your loved ones. Intercede for your loved ones. Father, right now we release the mighty Holy Spirit to tear down every lie, to break down every door, every wall. Father, to illuminate every dark place that holds our loved ones, our family members in bondage, and bring them out of darkness and into the light. God, we loose the power, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit right now. Every family member that doesn't know you, I call you out of darkness. I call you into the light in Jesus' name. Every demon that keeps you trapped, God, there's no demon that you won't break off. There's no demon that you won't break off. Every lie that you're believing, you're going to tear the lie down and you're going to rebuild truth in its place. We prophesy this, Lord. Every lost family member, we call you out of darkness. Come into the light. 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 In Jesus' name. Thank you. down.
No wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down. Coming after me.
Amen. No shadow.
No shadow you won't light up.
No wall you won't kick down.
There's no wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down. Coming after me.
God, tear the walls down. We prophesy. Tear the lies down. Power, Lord. Power, Lord. Power, Lord. Power, Lord. Power, Lord. Power, Lord. We release the power of God. We release the soul of Tarsus encounters. We release the soul of Tarsus encounters. God, bring them out of darkness. Bring them into the light. Remove the lies and set them in the kingdom of God. Get 'em, Lord. Go get 'em, Lord. Go after 'em, Lord.
The room right now, there's like a anointing for taking on the burden for the lost, and it's a scary anointing to love someone like that, love family members that are lost, and to think about them in that horrible place, in the horrible place we just talked about today. So if you want that anointing today, I'm just asking you to just lift your hand and to receive it. A burden for the lost this morning. So Father, we come before you right now in this place, God, and we say yes. We say yes to your burdens, Jesus. We say yes, Jesus, to what you're feeling for the lost. For our family members that don't know you, Jesus. For our co-workers that don't know you, Jesus. Help us to feel that burden, God. We embrace it, Jesus. We embrace this burden, Jesus. We accept it, Jesus. We say yes to you. Help us, Jesus, for more souls, Jesus, to be added to your kingdom. That not one would be lost, Jesus, that we know. Not one would be in darkness any longer, Jesus. Set the captives free, Jesus. Set them free, God. Saved on fire, God. Just like what you did with me when I was 15, Jesus. How you saved me out of darkness, God, and set me on a path completely different than what I was on, God. I was going to hell, God, and you set me on a path towards heaven now, God. Completely changed my life, Jesus. Thank you for that, God. I pray that you'd burden me with that, God. Burden me with the souls, God, on this earth, Jesus. The ones that you love so desperately and tenderly, and you want a father so bad. Give us that burden in Jesus' name.
If you want to receive that from the Lord right now, just hold your hands up in the air and ask the Lord for it. Give me your heart for the lost. Honestly, if you'll have his heart for the lost, it gives you boldness to speak. It really does. Love is what empowers us to overcome boldness, to overcome fear. Because we care so much. I can't say nothing. I have to say something because love gives us strength. Father, fill us with your heart for the lost. God, make their their darkness, their fate in the lake of fire. God, make it real to us that we would be motivated with love, that we'd be motivated with compassion to pray for them, to fast for them, to speak the truth in love to them, to share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name, God. Father, we ask you, give us your heart. God, that we would not live in fear of man any longer, because our love for them is stronger than the fear of man. Our love for them is stronger than the fear of man. Father, give us love, that we would speak your word with great boldness, God. Baptize us in love. Let us feel what you feel. Let us see what you see about lost people, Lord. Let us speak what you're saying and do what you're doing toward them. Father, give us your heart. That nothing would keep us from going after them, Lord. The same way nothing keeps you from going after them. Your heart, Lord. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that you, I as the pastor of this church, Lord, I ask that you would heal our barren altars, Lord. Father, I pray that you would heal us of barrenness, Lord. Father, we would never have another month go by that we don't lead somebody to Jesus and baptize them and add them to the church. God, would you heal us of our barrenness? And would you give us breakthrough so that our witness bears fruit, that we see the fruit of salvation come forth, fruit that remains, Lord. God, not just a one-time prayer experience where 2 years from now they're here in the church and they're leader, and they're because they've grown in their faith, Lord, and they've led others to Jesus. Father, heal our barren altars, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your power, Lord. We thank you for your presence. Father, we just pray that you would remain with us, that this work that you're doing in us even now, that it would continue when we go home. It would continue throughout the week, throughout the month, that it would grow the burden for the lost, your heart for the lost, that it would turn into fruit of many others coming to know the Lord. God, we love you, and we embrace your heart, and we embrace your mission in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Awesome. If you're praying, you're welcome to keep on praying. And the rest of you, we'll see you at 1:30 at my house. We have the Church Advance meeting. God bless you.